Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to continue from last week's sermon. We're going to move right along. So we hope that you will, I encourage you to pay attention. It's hard when we're not face to face in the same room. And for some, it's hard for those who are in the room. And there's two people in the room here with me. But follow along. I want to pick up where we were last week. So let's read beginning at verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians 2. You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, you would live worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. And have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up their sins, or to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now last week, we started out by reminding ourselves that when the scriptures speak of the word of the Lord, when the scriptures speak of the word of God, it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the word. And so even as we read Ezekiel 36 and 37, the word of the Lord came to me. I proclaimed what God told me to proclaim, and so forth. Ezekiel's talking about, he's proclaiming Christ crucified. He's proclaiming the power of God unto salvation. He's proclaiming that God is the one who saves and justifies, and he does so in Jesus Christ our Savior. And has done so in Jesus Christ our Savior. He's already redeemed all of Israel, all of the Israel of God, all of the elect of God in Jesus Christ. That redemption has taken place in the creation, and Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead because of the justification of the elect. That will be worked out in time for all the elect. It has already been worked out for many of the elect in many years past and decades past and centuries past and millennium past, and it is being worked out now. We are part of that great cloud of witnesses. We are part of that great throng that are seated in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ our Savior. And we are as good as already there. But we are not physically there, but we will be there. And those that are coming ahead of us, those have yet to be physically born or certainly spiritually born, they also will join in because the word of God will be declared to them. That's the point. The word of God is the truth of God's atonement for the sins of the elect and the redemption of Jesus Christ that he accomplished for God's predestinated chosen people. That is the truth of Jesus Christ. And that means that no one else is included in Jesus Christ. No one else, other than the elect, have proclaimed to them spiritually, have revealed to them spiritually the truth of the Word of God. But what they believe, what all those who are not vessels of mercy but are vessels of wrath, predestined for wrath, what they believe, whether it's obvious or whether it's subtle, what they believe is not the Word of God. They don't believe in the truth of the true Jesus Christ and the meaning of His life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. They don't believe that. They can't believe that. They are not given the Holy Spirit to believe that, because they weren't redeemed by the Son, because it wasn't the purpose of the Father to have them redeemed. It was the purpose of the Father to have them as enemies. He raises them up as enemies. Purposely. Intentionally. And He is, according to His eternal righteousness. So they don't believe, and they can't believe, because they weren't included in the redemption of Christ. And they don't believe the Word of God. They can't believe the Word of God. There's no possibility that they ever will believe the Word of God. They believe the Word of men. They believe the Word of men. Whether that's an obvious Word of men, or a subtle word of men. Now think about this for a moment. I already said that the Word of God is Christ. Well, then what is the word of men? The word of men is a Christ. It is a Christ. Again, a more subtle Christ or a more obvious false Christ. But it is a Christ. It's a false Christ. The word of men is an anti-Christ. It's an anti-atonement. It's an anti-redemption. It's a faux, F-A-U-X. It's a faux redemption. It's a faux atonement. It's a faux establishing of righteousness. It's a fake. It's a fraud. It's fake news. It's not true news. It's not gospel news. It's anti-gospel. It's fake news. It's faux news. It's the word of men. Look what he says. He says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing." Remember Ezekiel 36, 37? "You will know that I have done it." Paul is saying, "I thank God because He's the one who has done it." Because when you receive the word of God, you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, not as the Christ or a Christ of men, not as perversions of men, but as it is in truth, as it is according to what God has always determined and purposed, as it is in truth, the Word of God, the Christ of God, the Christ of God, not a Christ of man or men. Paul says in another place, "I received this not from men, but from Christ," in Galatians. So it's not the Word of men, but the Word of God. The one ordained of God. So last week we talked about a few perversions of the truth that are prevalent in our day. And we're not going to re-preach that sermon. But they're pretty obvious ones. Some more obvious than others. Today, I want to speak about some more subtle words of men. Christ of men. I'm purposely connecting you that when it says not as the word of men, I'm connecting not as the Christ of men, but as it is in truth, the Christ of God. So what that means is that any perversion that is brought against the truth, against the doctrinal truth of God, against the consistent purpose of God and gospel of God and truth of God, then those perversions are an attack against the Word of God. They're an attack against the truth of God, and Jesus Christ says, and He is the truth of God. So all perversions are ultimately an attack on the Christ of God. And what they are, these perversions are, though they would never say this way, but this is what they are a different Christ. They are a Christ that comes cloaked in what looks like truth and parades itself as truth many times, just as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But they show themselves as angels of light. And of course, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And so they would say that they are ministers of Christ, but they actually are ministers of Satan. And they actually are not a minister of the Christ, but they are ministers of the word of men, or the words of men, or a Christ of men. Now, here are three more subtle words of men that Paul did not come preaching. And we're going to contrast them with the truth. One is this, that God accepts a sinner because of their sanctified response towards Him. Meaning they would say, many sinners say, well, my response has been produced by the Holy Spirit. So that's why I'm calling it a sanctified response. That's why it's more subtle. If it was less subtle, we'd just say Paul accepts, or God accepts us because of our response to Him. That would be free will. But these kind of people say, oh, no, there's no free will. Free will is a damnable doctrine, they would say. Damnable doctrine. No. And they might not say it exactly this way, but when they describe, when they preach what they preach, and we'll fill this out, they're essentially saying this, that God accepts a person because of their sanctified response towards Him. Meaning a response produced by His Holy Spirit. In other words, these purveyors of the word, or a word of men, in other words, that God applies the work of Christ to His elect based upon, grounded upon, conditioned upon what He does in them by His Spirit. Now this can be very, very subtle. That we are accepted by God because of the work by the Spirit that He does in us. And then He applies the redemption of Christ, where He qualifies us, God qualifies us for the redemption of Christ based upon the work of the Spirit. Now, the Scriptures speak plainly to this. And let me just, to one place. Let's turn over to Titus chapter 3 and verse 6. And I want to read this, and also 1 Thessalonians 1. But look over at Titus chapter 3 with me, and we'll pick it up actually at verse 5, where it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." That's true. He does save us through the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. In other words, every redeemed elect sinner is part of their salvation is that they are made alive by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So they are, in the fact that they are saved, they are made spiritually alive, that certainly occurs, they are saved through that. That is one action of God upon them, that He makes them alive by the Spirit. But look what it says. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You see that? Now it doesn't say, what it doesn't say is, up above, He says He saved us through the washing and regeneration of and renewing of the Holy Spirit our Savior. He doesn't say that, does He? He doesn't call the Holy Spirit our Savior. Though salvation is through the renewing and the washing of the Holy Spirit. That's true. All the elect of God either have or will experience the new birth, which we read about in Ezekiel 36 and 37. And so, as I said, the salvation of God does come about through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. But He doesn't call the Holy Spirit the Savior. He says, it's through the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly, through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now just look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we read, and it's not there. Maybe it's in the other passages I'm going to refer to, and I hope it is, and I'll call it out if it is. It's a passage that speaks of Jesus Christ as our God and our Savior. And at the moment, it escapes me and I didn't write it clearly in my notes. The point is that Jesus Christ, that all things were created through Him and by Him, and He was their creation. And so, He is both the Creator and the Savior. And so when it says He's the Savior, the Holy Spirit is not the Savior. In other words, the work of the Holy Spirit does not, or let me say it this way, the work of Jesus Christ doesn't come about because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Even for those who were born again prior to Jesus Christ coming historically into the creation, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and so forth, they were justified by the Spirit. They were brought into spiritual life by the Spirit based upon the redemption, the salvation, the atonement, the work of Jesus Christ that hadn't even happened yet. So that the work of the Spirit is not the ground by which we are accepted by the Father, but rather it is the work of the Son, which is the ground, it is the action, it is the labor, it is the work that occurs in the creation whereby the elect are accepted. And since they are accepted by the Father because of the work of the Son, therefore the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. So that the Holy Spirit's work is through, now back to Titus 3, is through abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified, whom He's poured out abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So it's through the work of Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, let's look at a few other places, and then I want to say, why am I saying this? Why is this just some minute doctrinal distinction that isn't really relative? And why are we so particular, or maybe so people call it anal. You know, they're so focused on something, so what seems so myopic, seems so small, seems so irrelevant. You know, why, and I want to explain why that is. All right? But the fundamental point here that Titus 3 again reminds us of is that the work of the Spirit is on account of the work of the Son and not the other way around. And that's the truth. And we know that. The Spirit never points to Himself and His work as the ground of our acceptance. Never. The Spirit never speaks that way. He never teaches that way. The Spirit, the first thing the Spirit makes someone see in their mind's eye, in their heart, is that they are accepted because of the Son. So the Spirit is always pointing away from Himself to the Son. And that's important. That's true. That's vital. And the reason is because people twist this ever so subtly, which I'll explain in a minute. It is the Son, the work of the Son, apart from us, away from us, that we can't change and we can't alter and we can't affect positively or negatively. There's nothing we can do to alter the redemption and atonement of God. And every believer believes that. In fact, every believer rejoices in that, because they know that what it means when God says, "I am the Lord. I have done it. I will do it." They know what that means. They wait on the Lord, as we read in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? If my redemption is based upon the work done in me by the Spirit, then things become subjective and I am inserted into the work of Jesus Christ. So the work of Jesus Christ is actually dependent upon what's done in me, and that is a great perversion, even though it seems very subtle. Now, let me show you another place. Actually, this is, I think, where I was thinking earlier. Maybe not, but at the very beginning of 1 Thessalonians, and most of the letters begin this way. At the very beginning of the book, turning from Titus 3 over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at the first verse. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? Now, he doesn't say there, the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, although they are in, or the Holy Spirit is in them. But the Holy Spirit is pointing to God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the next phrase. And this is repeated many times over in the Scriptures. Grace to you, that's favor to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit in Paul is writing to the churches and saying, you're favored by God because of His purposes for you in Jesus Christ. And that's why I'm writing. I'm telling you this. The Spirit is reminding them of this in the writing of the Apostle Paul. Your favor is grounded in the will of God and the work of the Son. That's where it's based. And now, because of that, the Holy Spirit has made you alive, and you're reminded of the work of the Father and the work of the Son. I'm not in any way denigrating the work of the Spirit whatsoever. In fact, I'm exalting the work of the Spirit. Exalting the work of the Spirit. Now, just a practical thing. Remember when it says in Ezekiel 36 and 37, he says, I do this for my own namesake. Remember that? Over and over he said that. Well, his name is Savior. Jesus is Savior. And that's, God has highly exalted him above all powers and above everything that is created. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. At the name of the Savior, that's the character, the work, the person, the labor, the intention, the obedience of the Savior, the Christ, at the name of the Savior, all knees shall bow. It doesn't say at the name of the Holy Spirit, does it? It doesn't say that the Holy Spirit is a preeminent above all creation, does it? So this is all tied together. And from a practical standpoint, we have never prayed, nor will we ever pray when we pray, when we end our prayers. We don't pray in the name of the Holy Spirit, we pray. We never pray that, do we? We always pray in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray. That's because of exactly the point that we are not accepted by God the Father because of what He does in us. That's not the ground of our acceptance, though He does something to us and in us. But we are accepted because of what He has accomplished apart from us, without us, without us being involved whatsoever. In fact, we're not even, none of us who are hearing, physically hearing my voice right now, none of us were alive when we were redeemed. Now that speaks to predestination, doesn't it? And that speaks to predestination both ways. See, the reason why that people want to ground their salvation in the work of the Holy Spirit is because they want to have it that their salvation is subjective. They want to have it so their salvation is somehow affected or altered or determined by what's done in them, because they, though they won't say this, because that gives them a part to play, a necessary part to play, where they can actually self-determine, even though they will say it's sanctified, it's God is doing it, and that's how they pervert it. They attribute it to the Holy Spirit, but it's a lie. It's a blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit does not teach that and does not do that. You see. But they want to make the, what happens in them as the condition by which they are accepted, so that they can have a part to play. They can have a hand in the matter. They can have a say in the matter. And God won't have it. God will not have it. It's impossible, for God cannot deny Himself. He is the Savior. He is the Creator. And so that's the subtlety of it. That what they are really doing is they're inserting themselves in a sanctified manner, right? Which is what depraved people do. They find a way to insert themselves into the atonement and the redemption of Christ. Because what it really teaches is that all those who were predestined to life were redeemed in Christ Jesus and atoned for, and no one else was atoned for. And that means that everyone else was ordained of God, created by God, as vessels of wrath and as enemies who will never be, and there's no possibility of them being atoned for. There's no salvation for them whatsoever. There never has been. There's no possibility of salvation for them. Because the Holy Spirit will not make them alive, because they were not united with the Lord Jesus Christ by the Father. And so that's a word of men. Now let me go to a second one. Here's the second word of men. And I'll just read the way I wrote it out here, and then we'll fill it out. We've talked about this before, but this is a common one. This is a word of men. This is a different Christ. And here's how they say it. Again, it's very slick, very sanctified, so to speak. They say it like something like this. Jesus Christ is the way to God. There is no other way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way to God. There's only one way. People get offended at this, they say. People get very offended at this. Because that cuts off the way of Buddha, that cuts off the way of Muslim, you know, Muhammad, that cuts off the way of the free will gospel, that cuts off the way of the free will Christ, that the false Christ they erect. It cuts off all those other ways. There's only one way to God. And people get very, very offended that there's only one way to God. But there is only one way to God. And that's the truth, they'll say. They'll say, you must come to God by way of Jesus Christ. Not a false Christ. You must come to God by way of the true Christ. The Christ who actually accomplished the redemption of His people. Oh yes, we agree with that. Oh yes, we agree with that God predestined the elect to salvation. Absolutely. We may or may not agree that God predestined the reprobate to wrath, eternal wrath and judgment. But that's a minor point. We all agree that one must come to God by way of a Christ that has actually redeemed the sins, that redeemed the elect and atoned for the sins of the elect. And you must approach God according to that way. And approaching God according to that way denounces all of your free will religion. It denounces the Christ that you believed in when you were a free will Baptist, or when you believed in universal redemption. And you renounce that, and you leave that aside, because you're not coming. If you come to God that way, you will not be accepted by God. You denounce all your own righteousness and pleadings before God, you see. And that means you renounce the Christ you believed in when you believed in the Arminian gospel, the Arminian Christ. You renounce that. That's not true. You're not approaching God with that Christ. You're approaching God with the true sacrifice of God. You must come pleading His righteousness, His accomplished work. You must come to God. The way you must come to God is pleading and knowing that none of your righteousness will suffice. That there's nothing that you can provide give to God that will satisfy Him. There's no conditions that you can meet. This is the way you must come. You must come to God knowing that no conditions that the sinner that you can fulfill or that you can bring will reconcile you to God. This way to God is singular. This is the only way to God. And so the only way that you will be accepted to God by God is by coming this way through this Christ with the right sacrifice, pleading the right Christ. This is the true way to approach God. And pleading no conditions that have to be met to be accepted by God. No conditions that you can fulfill except you must come this right way. And so the only condition for your acceptance with God is coming the right way. God will honor you and receive you if you meet this condition, if you come this way. Now, they won't say that. They'll say, no. No, they're coming this way because of the work of the Spirit. Oh. Go back to the previous point I made. You see? Go back to the previous point. The previous point was you're accepted because of what the work of God does in you. They'll say, no, I'm coming this way because Christ has worked this in me. God has worked this in me, and so I'm coming the right way. So what you're really saying is, it's what's done in you that causes you to be accepted, because coming the right way is the way you're accepted. And they'll quote John 14:6. Let's turn over to John 14:6. They'll quote readily John 14:6. And I think you know that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. See? No one is going to come to the Father except through the right Christ. Except this way. If you come this way, if you go this way, you will be accepted by that's the promise of God. Now I want to show you the context of John 14:6. Okay? Let's look at the context. Because what I just described to you is a word of men. It's a word of men. When you then point it out to them, they will deny it, but then they'll go ahead and teach it again. And what they're really teaching is that there's no conditions you can fulfill except the condition of coming the right way. Or at least that's fulfilled in you. And if that condition is fulfilled in you by the Spirit, then you'll be accepted of God. And of course, you go back to the first point that I made. I just said that again. That means that you're accepted because of the ground, the Holy Spirit is the ground of your acceptance. And that's really what they're teaching. And that's a word of men. That's a lie. Subtle, but it's a lie. Look what John 14 says. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Doesn't say the Holy Spirit is going to prepare a place for you. It doesn't say that you go and prepare a place for you. Or that a place for you is being prepared because of what's being done by you, by the Spirit in you. He doesn't say that. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. I go to the Father and I've established a place for you. I've just established a mansion for you. I've established that you will be a new creation, body, soul, and spirit. And you will have a new fleshly body. You will see God in the flesh, just like Job said. I go and I prepare that. You don't prepare that. The Holy Spirit doesn't prepare that. I prepare that. I'm the one who does that. I've established you before the Father, in the Father, or before the Father, in me. You are established in me. I go and prepare a place for you. Holy Spirit doesn't go and prepare a place for us. If I go, since I go, I will come again and receive you to myself. I go and prepare a place, and I'm going to come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. In other words, you'll be ushered into the presence of God by me. You see that? If I go, I'm going. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. In other words, that since I'm accepted into the heavenly realms by God at the right hand of the Father, you're accepted also. I bring you to the Father. That's what he's saying. I am the one by which you come to the Father. It's me. I'm the one who's done it for you. And I will bring the entire kingdom of God to the Father. It's like a heavenly chaperone. That's not even it. That's a woeful. We are in him. As he enters the presence of God, we enter the presence of God. We come to God through him, meaning actually in him, by him, through him, not by way of him, not the right way. He's actually the one who brings us to the Father. That's exactly the context. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Well, the way is me. I am the way, he's saying. You know me. I am the way. And of course, some of the disciples, in this case, Thomas, Lord, we do not know where you are going and how can we know the way? I think some of the disciples, we don't know when they were born again, actually, but there's various times that some of them were born again and so forth. But what he's saying is, in sum, your life in glory is by me, through me, and you're in me, and I carry you all the way to glory. And so he says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And what he means is, no one comes into the presence of the Father except that I bring them, that they are in me. I am the one who has made for them a mansion. I am the one who has made for them a place there. He's not saying no one comes to the Father except they take the right way. He's absolutely not saying that. That would be 100% contrary to what he's saying. That would oppose what he's saying. That would be a word of men. You see that? That's a different Christ. He's saying, I am the way that the elect come to the Father. Meaning, I am the means by which they come to the Father. He's not saying, I am the way they take. I am the path that they travel. He's not saying that. He's not saying they come the right way. He's not saying that. He's saying, I am the way that they are accepted by the Father. That's what he's saying. I am the way they are accepted by the Father. It's not the Holy Spirit that makes them accepted by the Father. The Holy Spirit is poured out on them to know that I am the way they are accepted by the Father. And that's a subtle perversion and word of men. It's already 11:45. Turn over with me, look a couple places, Colossians 1:12. Colossians 1:12. And it's clear. And these are just affirming. He says, I'll pick it up at verse 11. Strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. See that? The Father has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in the light. In other words, He's chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That means, as I said before, that means that every other human being, apart from the elect, were chosen to be, they were elected, they were predestined to be apart from Christ, to not be in Christ. They were raised up. They were fitted for destruction. They are being fitted, and they were fitted, and are being fitted. It's a present active all the time. They are being fitted, and have been fitted, and will be fitted for destruction. That's what that means. That's the truth. And it's a glorious truth. It's glorious to God. It's not glorious to us as creatures. To us as creatures, it kills us. Truly. He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You see that? He's conveyed us by the Spirit into the kingdom of the Son of His love. In other words, we're accepted in the Son of His love. And He's brought us into that kingdom because we were redeemed by the Son of His love. Him having laid down His life for us, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And then, of course, we can read Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Blessed is man to whom the Lord does not... I used to have that memorized. I probably still do if I would slow down. But he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. In other words, the elect of God are blessed in Christ because their transgressions are forgiven. They're not blessed in Christ because they have been born again. They're blessed in Christ because their sin, their transgressions have been forgiven. Well, the ground of that forgiveness is not the work of the Spirit. The ground of that forgiveness is the work of the Son, the shedding of His blood, the giving of His life. And so, once again, we don't come to God coming through the right way or accepted by God because we come the right way. But rather, the way, the Word of God, is the way we are accepted. I think I've made that, sought to make that quite clear. Now there's two more. There's two more points. And I'm going to hold these till next week. There's two more subtle words of men that I'm going to hold off on till next week. Because even if I tried to elaborate on the third, I would definitely be rushing it. And I don't want to do that. So, to sum up today, this is part two. Next week, Lord willing, will be part three of the title, Not as the Word of Men. And so Paul is thanking God that when the Thessalonians heard the gospel of Jesus Christ from the Apostle Paul and Timothy and those that were with them, they received it. They received, really, Christ, not as the Word of men. They received it as the Word of God. They received Christ as the Christ of God. And they didn't receive doctrines of demons that are actually words of men. Doctrines of men that are actually Christ's of men. And that's the point. That's the great takeaway. These subtle perversions are lies and they're attacks against the true Christ of God, and they are not the Word of God, but they are words, Christ, small c, of men. Now the perversions take many different forms. The Christs take many different forms. They're all of the same spirit, the spirit of Antichrist. In Paul's day, they took various forms, which mean the same deception ultimately, or have the same root of deception as the forms that we have in our day. But just as Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, he, as a creature, evolves and he finds more and more subtle ways to attack the truth. And so in our day and age, the truth is even more subtle, attacked in even more subtle ways, than in the days of the apostles. But God, as He has promised in Ezekiel 36 and 37, that we read today, for example, and Psalm 27, God has promised that that we will be His people and He will be our God, and He will give us His Spirit, which He has given us, and we will be able to distinguish between the words of men and the Word of God. Praise be to God. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord God, for Your great favor to us in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank You that You have taught us even today, and that you will teach us, and that you will put a hedge and have put a hedge around us. You've established us in that secret place. We are the apple of your eye. We are the people of your tabernacle. And all those who are like us believe exactly what we believe and know exactly what we know. We pray that your word would go forth and establish the Israel of God to the glory of your grace in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it is his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to read the benediction. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it, just as he promised in Ezekiel 36 and 37. He has done it, he is doing it, and he will most certainly do it. May God bless you this day.